Father, we pray that we might hear your word, but we pray that we might not be hearers only, but those who do your word. So, Lord, help us to hear properly and then to resolve to do what your word says. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's been a civil war going on in Syria for the past 5 years. There have been rebels, including ISIS, who have been trying to overthrow the governing regime. And the regime has been fighting back with tanks and artillery and planes dropping bombs. And other nations, of course, have got involved too. But what the United Nations wants, and various other people want, is for the parties to come to the negotiating table, to negotiate a peace, to stop using bombs and to start using words, to start talking so that they can find a peace settlement. In a conflict like that, the bombs are used to destroy, and we've seen these images of the destruction of the cities in Syria and Iraq. Terrible. The bombs destroy, but words can be used to bring peace and to resolve conflict. And so when you think of a conflict like that, the two things are very different. The difference is clear. They're either shooting, bombing each other, or they're sitting down and talking. The problem is that in personal relationships, that we use words to destroy, we use words to attack each other, and we use words to negotiate and to bring reconciliation. Words are powerful weapons. They can cause much harm. But words can also heal and bring reconciliation. And so it's easy to think, because we're talking to each other, because we're using words, we are resolving the conflict, when in fact we may not be using words the right way. Do you see the difference? Words to attack or words to resolve and heal. And so we constantly need to look at how we use our words. And James chapter 3, which we'll come to next year, is all about the misuse of the tongue and the danger, the damage that the tongue can cause. And uses the illustration of a small spark that can cause a whole bushfire and cause enormous damage. Words have that power. There is a saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. It's not true, is it? We've all known how we've been hurt by things that people have said, either to us or about us. So we need to think of words. Because conflict is a natural part of human relationships. We might say, I'm sick of politics because there's so much conflict in politics, but really whenever different people or different groups get together, there are going to be differences. So there's this diagram, which is also in your outline in the sheets, which shows that, you know, when two people come together, we're all different in so many different ways. And so there are going to be differences. And when we try to come together, there will be conflict. There'll be issues that we need to really work through, and that can be difficult. But conflict may have three different outcomes. On the right-hand side, it may not really be resolved at all. It's just brushed under the carpet, and the two are still at a distance. There's no close relationship because they haven't resolved the conflict. And so people may share the same house or the same bed and still be miles apart because they don't actually resolve conflict issues. Or on the right, there is where one person gets their way and the other one has to knuckle under. Domination. And if one person is getting their way all the time, that's abuse. That's not a sound relationship either. But then there's a possibility of working through, constructively working through the conflict and finding resolution. And that's the middle option. And that's the one we need to think about, how that's done. How do we resolve our differences? Because conflict can actually be good. conflict, when it's resolved properly, can bring us closer together. Do you see what conflict does? You know, when you really get steamed up about something, it's revealing things that are really important to you, things that are deep down, and perhaps things that the other person hasn't realised. So it's as we come to understand each better, because those things come out into the open, that we can then resolve them and seek to meet each other's needs in a deeper way. And that's what should happen as we seek to work through conflict. So it can bring greater understanding of each other. So let's see what James has to say. James says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." So first, listening. Be quick to listen. The problem is that we often don't do that. We often don't really understand what the issue is. We don't really listen to the other person. So Helga says to Hagar, "Hagar, while you've been sitting there all day, I've washed the clothes, cleaned the house, done the shopping, and cooked supper." Hagar says, "Hey, that's great, dear." And he thinks, "If I've learned one thing about marriage from marriage, it's to be a good listener." I don't think so. Or take this couple. She says, "I'm tired of housework." And he assumes she's uptight because she doesn't have a maid like her mother does. Well, maybe, but she might mean you should do some, or she might mean I'm just tired today, or she might mean I need a holiday, or all sorts of things. He doesn't know. How would he find out what she really means? I mean, he's just jumped to a conclusion. Well, he needs to ask questions, doesn't he? And part of listening is asking questions. It's trying to understand the issue, how the other person really feels. And part of the problem is that we don't ask. We just jump in with our own response. We assume we understand. We want to quickly make our own point of view rather than really hearing what the other person had to say. Or worse, we react with anger and hasty words without calming down first. So we need to listen, which includes asking questions. So everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. We have two ears and one mouth, and we need to think in those proportions, twice as much listening as speaking. But we do need to speak, and we do need to talk. If we're going to resolve an issue, we may need to raise different things. Bill Hybels tells this story in his book, Honest to God. He says, "One day when I was getting ready to step out of the shower at the YMCA, where I work out, I noticed another man step out ahead of me. After making sure no one was watching, he grabbed my towel, dried himself, threw the towel on the floor, and then headed for the locker room. I couldn't believe it. I was upset by his action. And being the forthright, fearless, outspoken, born activist that I am, I said absolutely nothing. I've learnt over the years to mind my manners around people who are bigger and stronger than I am. But this guy was little and old, and I still said nothing. Nothing on the outside. On the inside, I was raging. 'Excuse me, mister, that was my towel you just profaned, and I'm more than a little perturbed about it.' The man didn't know it, that it was my towel that he had just swiped. And so when I entered the locker room, he tried to engage me in friendly conversation. The stock market, the football, the weekend, the weather forecast. What did I do? I joined in the conversation and graciously submerged my feelings about what he'd done. We dressed and parted ways. But do you know what? The next time I see that man, the first thought that's going to cross my mind is, why did he swipe my towel? That man doesn't know it, but there's a major blockage in our relationship." And Hybels goes on to say, "When people submerge their true feelings in order to preserve harmony, that undermine the integrity of a relationship. They buy peace on the surface, but underneath there are hurt feelings, troubling questions, and hidden hostilities just waiting to erupt. It's a costly price to pay for cheap peace, and it inevitably leads to inauthentic relationships. So that's the situation of distance. The problem's not resolved, and so the two are at a distance. So we do need to speak. We do need to raise issues if we're going to solve them and resolve whatever it is. But, as James says, be slow to speak. Take time. Take time to cool down and to think it out. Don't, of course, rush off a hasty email. That can be disastrous. Don't forget that words can either hurt or heal. So make sure that we're using our words for healing and not as weapons. One simple rule is to start your statement with I, the word I, not you. When you start with you, it comes across as accusing. You should do this, or you shouldn't, or you always, or you make me feel so angry. Or worse, slander that we might. Always behind those words, there's the pointing finger, even if we don't actually point the finger. They're words of judgment. And even if they're true, the other person is going to act defensively if we do that. I mean, what would happen if I started throwing stones at you? Okay, you're sitting there and I'm starting to throw stones at you. You're going to duck for cover, aren't you? You're going to act defensively. So it is with words. People are not open to hear what we say if we say it in that sort of a way. They're going to just act defensively. Much better to start by saying, I feel something when you do whatever it is. It creates a safer environment for the other person to respond, and it leads more naturally to some resolution. So be slow to speak. Think carefully of how you use your words. And then, And then slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. He doesn't say don't feel angry. At times we will feel anger about things, but it's how we respond to that feeling that is important. And he warns, human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Acting in anger is often destructive. It often means we're not really in control of what we're saying or doing, and that we don't see things clearly. We're so uptight about things. And there are two sorts of anger. There's the obvious one. There's the one like a volcano, violence and slander and temper and rage, or physical actions that are like lava erupting everywhere. That's very obvious. But there's the pressure cooker sort of anger, the bitterness, the malice, the resentment or spite that just bubbles away inside. And that can simmer for years, can go on. And although it may not be as obvious, it may only come out in sort of non-cooperation or other things like that. It is too destructive. It destroys our relationship because we're not really loving when we're like that. And it actually eats away inside us. Resentment, one person has said, is like you eating the poison and hoping the rat will die. If you think about that. Well, we need to learn how to deal with our anger then. Now, I guess at times we might feel, I just can't control it. I can't do anything about it. Well, Jay Adams, who's a Christian counsellor, tells the story of a woman who had said that, a woman called Joan. And he says to her, Joan, let me describe a typical situation and then tell me if it fits. Suppose it's late in the afternoon on a rainy day and everything has gone wrong. You got your period today, the pot boiled over on the stove, your three preschoolers have been cooped up inside all day long and, well, you fill in the additional details. Now, let's further suppose that the kids get into a scrap, complete with fistfights, whinging and all the rest for the umpteenth time. You've tried, but this is it. You restrain your anger no longer. Instead, over some slight provocation, in a burst of volcanic activity, you erupt. Lava-like words pour out. Fire and ash spurt forth in all directions. Debris is everywhere. Kids are diving under tables and hiding in closets. It's a real spectacular. Now, in the midst of this, the phone rings. On the other end is Mrs. Green, the head of the local gossip society. She's the very last person you would want to hear you carrying on like this. So what do? Well, you sweetly say to her, "Oh, hello, Mrs. Green. It's so nice to hear from you." And so on. What have you done? Well, you've controlled your temper when you wanted to. We can change. And God is in the business of changing people to be more like Jesus. That's what he's about in our lives. So we need to pray for help. We need God's help to make those changes. We can't do it ourselves. We may need counseling. We may need to talk to someone. But as he says, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. We are responsible for dealing with it. It's not God's will. And James, the whole letter really is all about the need to change our behaviour. Verse 21 goes on, "Therefore get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." So God's word planted in you can bring new life. And so he goes on to talk about obeying God's word. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." In other words, what James is saying is God's word to us, and we need to take notice of it. And in fact, it's God's life-giving word. We need to live by following that word. And James uses an illustration of a mirror. So in verse 23, he says, "Anyone who looks into the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." So you look into the mirror to see what needs to change. You know, is your hair all messed up, or, you know, your makeup's not on properly, your clothes are all over the place, whatever it is, you've spilt breakfast down your shirt. You know, you look at the mirror to see what's wrong. And you'd be mad to walk away and not do anything about it once you've looked in the mirror. Well, the Bible is like a mirror that shows how God sees us. It shows us what is wrong in our lives and what needs to change. And so we mustn't be like someone who just walks away from a mirror and doesn't do anything. We need to make the changes as we really do what God's word says. And so James, as I said, is insistent that we need to make changes to become more like Jesus. Well, then he gives a promise, and he says, "Whoever looks intently into the law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." So he says God's word gives life, it gives freedom. We are blessed as we let it mould and change our lives. That's God's promise to us. But there's also a warning. He says, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look at orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So religion that doesn't result in actions, in change in life, he says, is worthless. It's not just a matter of going to church or saying prayers and things like that. It must change the way we live. So in our Christian lives, the rubber really hits the road in practical actions. How we control our tongue, how we speak, how we listen, how we deal with our anger, whether we really help those in need. We need to put God's word into action. So let's pray. And as we come before God, let's just think, how do you use words? Attack or resolve? How well do you listen? What do you do with your anger? And who do you help? Now, it's so easy as we think of those questions to think of someone else who needs to change, but what do you need to change? Father, we thank you that your word is so practical, that it really does touch our lives at these basic areas, and you are concerned about them because you have a plan for us, that we might be more like Jesus, that we might be the sort of people you want us to be, and deep down the sort of people that we long to be. And Lord, you have the power to change us as we come to you and seek your help. Your spirit is within us. You can produce that fruit of love and patience and joy in our lives. And so, Lord, we do come to you. And we pray that at those difficult times we won't just react, but that we'll think of you. We'll think of what you want and we'll draw on your power, that we might give you the glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.